We are continuing our study on praying together, and we are now looking at the concept of the fruits of praying together as we consider all of the different aspects that we have been talking about and wrestling through, from the concept of joining the heavenly conversation, even to some of the commands and examples that we see in Scripture. But then beginning to look at the benefits of praying together, the things that come out of praying together. And so the first aspect of that we want to look at this evening is the idea of unity. So that's number one on your sheet. And there isn't a number two because that's coming later, not this message. But the first fruit of praying together is that of unity. And to think about that, there are two concepts that I want to bring forward there, but we're only going to deal with one underneath that this evening. And that is that prayer unites us as equally dependent. And that's letter A. Prayer unites us as equally dependent. You have probably heard prayer described as dependency, that when we think about prayer at a fundamental level, it really is a dependency upon God. And we come to prayer because we're needy, because we are looking for someone who is bigger than us to get involved in something, right? And all of our desires, all of the reasons to come before the Lord in prayer is dependent on this idea that He is a person, a being who is able to meet some of those needs or all of those needs. In a real way, we are recognizing our unrighteousness and we're reaching out to one who is righteous. But let me ask the question that I have on the sheet. Does anyone possess the ear of God more than another? When we think of the concept of prayer, is it possible for someone to be nearer to God than another? Yeah, Joe. Okay, so you're right. In fact, that's a passage we will look at, is that passage, James chapter 5. So it talks about the prayers of a righteous man. So is it possible for someone to put themselves in a position where they are against God or contrary to God, or God does not hear them? And I think we could all agree that yes, that is possible. What about, though, what is it that makes somebody righteous, right? Righteous through the blood of Christ. So can someone be more righteous than? Kirk?
I think more obedient.
Okay. So the passage that Kirk is pointing out kind of corresponds with what Joel was saying, that it's possible for God to not listen to somebody, right? That God does turn a deaf, I almost said a blind ear, a deaf ear to unbelievers, or at least that kind of prayer, right? I mean, I think his ear is open to them to cry out for him in salvation. But he doesn't view them the same way that he does. He has not listened to them the same way that he does someone who is obedient. So that would kind of bring out that idea. Is it possible for someone to be more obedient? Is God willing to listen to us more? I mean, is there tiered? So if we're all praying here, we just got done praying, right? Does God rank at all according to our obedience? And those of you that are more obedient than others, he would say, now I really am listening close to that person's prayer, but it's like, now Brower over here. It's like, I don't know about Steve. I'm listening, but, Don?
No, I don't think so.
one says no. Chuck?
I think a lot of times it's a person that has a prayer of conditional prayer, like if they're in trouble, they pray, God, help me through this trouble.
Hmm.
And if they get through that trouble, then they say, well, God saw me through that.
Hmm.
Or if you have an accident and you survive that accident because you ask God to save, spare you.
Hmm.
But is it a repentant prayer? Is it just a prayer of condition?
You know,
what condition are you in? What situation?
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. Go ahead, Lyle. Mm-hmm.
But he also specifically pointed out some of the people and the characters in the Bible, and like David was a man after his own heart. So I think God wants everybody to be, you know, have that same closeness with him, but I'm not sure that everybody does.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain things in the person's life, character, or whatnot that, let's say, resonates more, makes a stronger connection with God.
Mm-hmm. I think you're doing fine as we wrestle through it. Yeah, Nicole?
Yeah, I think it's about the relationship. And so the more time you spend with God, the more you're going to see him moving in your life, because you're seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's something that you're open to, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Where if you only ask for help when you need him, you're not going to see the little things that he does every day.
Mm-hmm. Good. So the concept of it's not so much based upon what we have earned or merited or deserve, but it's that we are actually, as people, drawing close to God. And so therefore, it might look like he is favoring that person when in fact they are depending on him more than maybe another person.
Okay.
You see it? You see it more? Right. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Good. Yeah, Don?
Yeah, I think it's like John 15 says, you know, if we abide in Christ, we ask what we will, and it will be done unto us. And we understand that that's not like, it's not like a magic formula that produces, you know, that God is obligated to respond to, but it's that we are. And we talk about being righteous, you know, a person who is walking with God, has that relationship with God, begins to develop a sense of where God is directing him, and is praying for the very things that God wants to give. So, like, again, it's going to look like he's getting more answers to prayer, but it's just that he's learning to align his prayers with what God is showing him in the direction of his life.
Good. Learning to align our prayers with God's direction for our life. So we have this whole idea then where somebody might come and say, boy, I want this person to pray for my request because they have a deeper connection with God. And it's like, wait a second. Let's just think about that. Really? Because if we feel that way, then what we're saying is, right, you know, that's not what Don's saying, right? Because what Don is saying is that person, then you go to that person and say, hey, I want you to pray for this. And if it's not aligned with what God wants, they aren't going to be interested in praying for it. And if it is aligned with what God wants, then God's not going to listen to them any more than he is to you. To you, right? So this goes back to what we say here, letter A. Prayer unites us as equally dependent. Okay, so let me throw out, as we continue to wrestle with this, throw out good old George Mueller. Because we've all heard stories of George Mueller, right? How many of you have read a biography of George Mueller, right? How about this one? The children are dressed, ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller, and George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room, have them sit at the tables. And he thanked God for the food, and he waited. And George knew God would provide the food for the children, as he always did. And within minutes, a baker knocked at the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in." And then there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. And George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, enough to feed 300 thirsty children. Did God listen to George Mueller more than other believers? You know, George Mueller was not always a person of great faith and good character. I don't know if you know his back story, but he was, as a young boy growing up in Germany in the 1800s, he stole money from his dad. As a teenager, he did some things that teenagers sometimes do, right? He stayed in hotels and would sneak out of the hotel without paying for his room. He was caught one time by the police for that and put into jail. As a Bible college student, George loved going to bars, drinking and gambling, being the life of the party. He also loved making fun of people, especially Christians. Say, well, that's not a I don't remember that about George. Say, well, you know, that was there. But one day, a friend invited George to go to an off-campus Bible study, and he went, he later on explained, because he wanted to make fun of the Christians later on. But to his surprise, he liked the Bible study. And for the first time, he saw people who really knew and loved God. He attended each evening for the end of the week. He had asked God to forgive him for his sins. And his friend saw a change in him immediately. He no longer went to the bars or made fun of people. He spent more time reading his Bible, talking about God, going to church, and he soon found that his friends didn't want to be around him anymore. Surprise, surprise. And when George told his father that he had decided to become a missionary, his father became upset. He wanted George to have a high-paying job, not be a poor missionary. So he told George that he would not give him any more money for school. And George knew he had to do what God was calling him to do, even if his dad didn't support him. So he went back to college without knowing how he was going to pay for tuition, and he did something that he thought was a bit silly for a grown man to do. What did he do? He got on his knees, and he asked God to provide. And to his surprise, an hour later, a professor knocked on his door, and he offered George a paid tutoring job. And he was amazed. And that was the beginning of George Mueller's dependence upon God. And we could go through his life and see how his walk of faith and his dependency upon God in prayer grew and grew. But you know what's interesting? So let me tie it this way. In his prayer journals, George Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers. 50,000 specific answers that he wrote down that he had prayed for and God had given answers to. 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed. So think of that. That's 500 definitive answers to prayer each year. That's more than one per day for 60 years. You know, through the orphanages that George Mueller was a part of, God funneled, in today's dollars, over $500 million through the orphanages. It's truly amazing. But as we begin to see how George Mueller prayed, George Mueller said that for the first 10 years of what he called his life of faith, referring not to when he was, unknown, but to 10 years of when people really recognized him as a man of prayer. He often struggled to get into the spirit of prayer. Okay, so just catch that. The first 10 years when people already were viewing him as a man of prayer, he said he would struggle to get into the spirit of prayer, to really feel like praying. until he made a slight alteration. So here's how he described it. He said, the difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, and I generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all my time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, a half an hour, even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, the humbling of soul, etc. And often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or half of an hour, and only then I really began to pray. Doesn't that sound very human? Have you ever been praying to the Lord and you suddenly find yourself like in an entirely different spot and you're like, well, what just happened? And you're like, Lord, let me get back on prayer. Let me actually start talking to you again. I don't know what happened there. Well, here's George Mueller, right? And so that bothered him. He says, I scarcely ever suffer now in this way. You say, well, what's the difference? He says, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental, we would say experiential, fellowship with God, I spoke to my father and to my friend, the vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. And here's what he's saying. What he would begin to do is let the word of God drive his prayers. Whereas for the first 10 years, he let his own desires and needs and wants drive his prayers. I would put it this way. What he began to do is he began to align himself more with what God wanted. And he said, how did he know what God wanted? Through the word of God. And that he aligned himself more with that and began to pray more in line with that. And he saw God answer more and more of those prayers. Okay, now that's just an experience, right? That you know, we can look at anybody. But turn with me to James chapter 5. And we've talked about some scripture. This is one of them that we talked about. James chapter 5, verse number 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I'll say, now what's the point of the passage? I think the point of the passage is pray. You know, that we ought to pray. And the point of the passage is not only pray if you're like Elijah. Or maybe it actually is. Because the point is, Elijah is like you and like me. That there is no difference between Elijah and you and me. And we might say, now wait a second, there is a difference. But I would say, but that's exactly what he's pointing out when he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently. So he's saying, listen, Elijah's no different than you, and just look at how God answered his prayer. So his point wasn't to say Elijah was special. His point was rather to say Elijah was like you, and Elijah's like me. And when he says there in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, he's not identifying that there are some righteous people and then some unrighteous people per se, right? In other words, he's not talking about different levels of believers. He's talking about the righteous made righteous by Christ and the unrighteous who are not righteous because they don't have Christ. That James is actually pointing out that we ought to pray. Not that only some of us ought to pray. Not that we ought to go to the ones who are really good at praying. Not that some are better at praying than others, right? He is pointing out that prayer, as I say in letter A, unites us as equally dependent. So you say, okay, well, what do we say then about George Mueller? And I would say this, Mueller prayed often. That he was often in prayer. As I mentioned, 50,000 answered prayers. You say, why was it that God answered so many of his prayers? And I would say, is it possible that he prayed a lot? And that if we prayed more, we would see God answer more. Okay, that seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? So Mueller prayed often, but I would also say that Mueller prayed God's desires. He prayed God's desires. What he began to learn is that it's not about us asking God to do what we would like, but us aligning ourselves with what God desires. And the more then that we align ourselves with God's desires, and the more we pray for those desires, the more we see answers to those prayers. And when we are praying that are contrary to God's desires, or they're not the best thing that God has for us, then we actually should want to see God say no, right? I mean, we really should. It's like, well, okay, but I don't want you to say yes to that if I really knew the end from the beginning. But the more that I align myself with God, the more that I grow in that knowledge of him, the more that I begin to see God answering prayer. Okay, and so as I pray together with others, there is a unity that comes from all of us seeking the desires of God. And so that really drives those last two questions at the end. The first is this: are you praying? Are you praying? And the second is this: are you praying God's thoughts after him? Those are the two questions that I would encourage us to wrestle with. If I want to pray with other people, I can find that unity. It's a fruit of praying together when we are both praying God's thoughts after him and when we are actually praying together. So I'd leave you with those two questions. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for people like George Mueller. We're grateful for people like Elijah. We're grateful for your word that ties us so closely to that which you've called us to do. We thank you for prayer. And Lord, our desire is to grow in this. And we know that your word talks about that. You call us to it. Even in James 5, you call us to it. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to pray more. We pray that you would give us a desire to pray and a unity that would come from praying for your desires. Lord, thank you for a prayer service where we can actually practice these things, to do them. And I pray that you'd help us to place a high priority on that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.